My name is David Gilmore, and I'm a writer and speaker with Legati Christi. Welcome to session two of the foundation section of the Christian Ambassador Training. If you're watching this on YouTube, the links to all the resources that I'm going to mention today will be in the description below. Also a link to this presentation. And if you're listening to the audio only version on a podcast feed or something like that, then those resources are in the show notes. So we're still trying to lay some groundwork before we get into the actual study of texts and the sources on what we believe as ambassadors for Christ. And the primary method that we'll use in this class is what's called systematic theology. Now, you may not know what that term means, but you probably do it all the time whenever you discuss what it is that Christians believe. So we need to spend a few minutes defining what systematic theology is, as well as give reasons for why we ought to study theology in the first place. All right, so why are we in this class? What is the purpose of this thing that we're about to embark on? The main goal of any theological study should be to come to know God more. And by know, I don't mean filling your head with more facts and data about God, like you would with like football stats or how to cook the perfect steak. Yes, we will be filling our heads with information about God, but that is not the main purpose, because what I mean by knowing God is knowing God in the same way you come to know your spouse or your kids or your parents. That's a very different personal level type of knowledge, and that's what we want to do in this class, is get to know God in that way. That type of knowledge is transformative. You can't help but be changed when you have a relationship with the creator of the universe, and that's what we want to do. That's one of the things that we want to get out of this class. Knowing God in this way has to be our primary purpose, because it sets up some guardrails for our next purpose, and that is to understand, to be able to articulate, and then defend basic Christian truths. Our class mandate is taken from 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter tells us we have to always be ready to give reasons for the hope that is within us. And we need to be able to do that with gentleness and respect. Once you get to know God, you'll want to share him with others. And depending on the lifestyle that you led before you came to know Christ, some of your friends will notice a change in you. And they'll want to know what's up. Or maybe people who encounter you notice there's something different about you. They'll have questions, and we want to be prepared to answer those questions if they do come up. If we don't prioritize our relationship with God, our discussions with others who don't agree with us won't be very gentle or respectful. It'll look a lot more like the political debates that we see on TV, and nobody wants that. So we have to prioritize our relationship with him first. In case you're wondering what this class will look like, what we'll be doing is surveying Christian doctrine using systematic theology, and I'll define those terms here in a minute. We'll develop our doctrine by examining scriptural sources, as well as discussing some philosophical arguments and the things discoverable in general revelation. And by general revelation, I mean what we can observe in the world around us. For doctrines where there are different positions, we'll attempt to accurately define the positions so that we can come to a reasonable conclusion on which position to hold. We want to accurately represent different viewpoints on different doctrines as we come across them. We're not going to be in a hurry to get through these topics. If you're doing this on your own and something piques your interest, one of these titles here or one of the subjects I bring up, please break away and go study that. Go study that some more on your own. And then come back. If you're studying in a group, then take time to really chew on this stuff. Discuss it amongst yourselves. Come to some realizations. Come to a comfort level. And then come back and move on. If you stop for a minute anywhere, you can always come back and pick it back up again. I encourage you to do that so that you can really kind of let this stuff sink in. So here's a list on the screen. You'll see the list of topics that we'll get into. Today is kind of the introduction to theology. Next lesson will be about truth. Does it even exist? Many people today think that there is no such thing as objective truth, so we'll discuss that. And we have to talk about truth if we're going to be talking about true things and how we should understand those things. There's one that's on the list here. I'll also have a brief lesson on apologetics and what apologetics is, because we'll be doing some of that in this class. And then we have the list of doctrines that we'll be reviewing. Just to highlight a couple here for clarity, the doctrine of revelation has to do with how God has revealed himself to us, not the book of Revelation, although that is part of the revelation. But that'll be about the different ways that God has revealed himself to us that we can know that he exists. And then we'll talk about God's attributes. The natural theology section is where we'll start talking about some of the philosophical arguments for God's existence that we can use when we talk with others too. And then the rest of the doctrines are kind of self-explanatory. There'll be three primary sources that I'll be pulling from for this class. The first is the Bible, of course. I use the ESV primarily, but you'll be fine with most other translations that you want to use. The second source will be Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, Second Edition. It's a great introductory book that's easy to read. You don't have to get the book, but it would be a great resource to have on your shelf. And then the third source will be William Lane Craig's Defenders Sunday School class. These are sessions that are freely available on YouTube and in a podcast form, and I really recommend that you go watch some of these because he goes really deep on some of these topics, a lot deeper than we're going to go. All right, now it's time to define some terms. Let's start with systematic theology. Simply stated, systematic theology is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us about X? When we want to come to some kind of a decision on a given topic, we should consider all of the applicable passages in the Bible and then summarize those passages and what they teach so that we know what to believe on each topic. We don't want to build our theology on single verses. If we come across a verse on a topic, say, one on God's grace, we want to make sure that we look at that verse along with all of the other verses in the Bible on God's grace to understand the full picture that has been revealed to us about God's grace. In other words, we don't want to take one passage and build our and understand God's grace. We want to take all the passages that talk about God's grace to get a better picture of what his grace looks like. Systematic theology focuses on summarizing each doctrine as it should be understood by present-day Christians. And a lot of times we use summary words for a lot of these doctrines or these statements that don't appear in scriptures. Like, for example, the term Trinity and incarnation and deity of Christ, those aren't found in the Bible, but they're useful terms that definitely summarize biblical concepts that are present. Now, your average Christian doesn't use the term systematic theology or say they are doing systematic theology, but people do systematic theology all the time when they make statements like, the Bible says we should do X. So the question isn't, are you going to do systematic theology? The question really is, are you going to do systematic theology well? And that's what I hope to achieve in this class, is letting us do systematic theology well. Now, it's inevitable that when we begin to study theology for the first time, we'll have many of our personal beliefs challenged. I most certainly did, and I continue to do so, actually. We have to be willing to have our minds changed, and we have to be ready to abandon any false ideas clearly found to be contradicted by or antithetical to the teaching of Scripture. In other words, you may have heard certain things all your life, from the pulpit, from people around you, certain things have kind of culturally developed your theology. But when we get into this study, you have to be willing to abandon or reshape some of that as we study the Bible, because sometimes maybe you're studying the Bible in this way for the first time. So you have to be ready to have your mind changed and have your theology developed as we go through this process. And we also have to agree not to believe something solely because we read it in a textbook or because some teacher we respect told us it's true. And that includes me. Like, don't believe what you believe because of what I'm about to teach you. Believe what you believe based on the scriptural evidence that you come across. There are certain things that Wayne Grudem is way smarter than me, and William Lane Craig is way smarter than me, but there are certain positions that they hold that I don't think the scriptural evidence leads us there. So what I have to do is look at the scriptural evidence and base my theology on that and not on what someone on the internet told me. Okay, so you may have kind of picked up, I've used doctrine a few times already, but let's go ahead and give it a bit of a definition. Doctrine is what the whole Bible teaches about a particular topic. A doctrine is a result of doing systematic theology on a particular topic. So we'll be doing systematic theology in order to derive doctrine. In other words, when we want to know what the Bible teaches about topics like God's attributes or who Jesus is or about things like marriage or church governance, those are topics, those are doctrines. We're going to look at all of the verses in the Bible related to that topic and try to develop a full picture of the thing that we're trying to study. So in that example, church governance is a doctrine. It's part of the doctrine of the church. And we will use systematic theology, meaning we're going to look at a whole bunch of passages in a systematic way to try to understand what the Bible says about the topic of church governance. Don't be put up by the use of words like systematic theology or doctrine. I don't expect us to start working in words like eschatology or hermeneutics into everyday conversation, but these are the terms and this is the language of theology. And if you think about it, every trade or career has its own language. You're probably in a trade, or you were, and it probably has its own language that people in your trade spoke and understood. I'm in IT, okay? People in IT like me use terms that people who aren't in our department don't understand right away, unless I give a little bit of explanation. But after I use a term enough, they pick up on it and start using it too. So I have no doubt that these theological terms will start to become part of your vocabulary too. You'll get it, I promise. Don't be intimidated by the big words. Now, it may not seem like it by the way some people in the church talk, but not all doctrine are created equal. Some doctrines are more foundational to what we believe than others. For our purposes, we're going to classify some as major doctrines and some as minor doctrines. Now, we may not all agree on what the majors are and what the minors are, but I think it's important to understand that there is a spectrum of importance. And I think that it's important to see this as a spectrum of importance because there's a lot of drawing the lines in the sand that happens in the church. As in, this is the line that we won't cross, and if you cross it, you're out of bounds and not a Christian. And while there certainly are boundaries that we should put up, a lot of times in the past, especially in the Protestant tradition, of which I am a part, churches have split and even become violent over differences in minor doctrines. So here's a guiding principle on how we can classify things as major or minor. A major doctrine is one that has significant impact on our thinking about other doctrines or that has significant impact on how we live the Christian life. And a minor doctrine is one that has a very little impact on how we think about other doctrines and very little impact on how we live the Christian life. Our goal here, in when we get into these major versus minor, our goal should be to seek agreement as a church in the majors and have room for discussion on the minors. A famous way to say this is in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. We don't want to major in minors, okay? We want to discuss them. We want to try to come to a realization of them because there is information about them, but we don't want to major in the minors. We don't want to use them to draw a lot of lines in the sand. Some examples of major doctrines would be that God exists. Like, that's the main one, right? If God doesn't exist, then none of this matters. None of the rest of this talk, these lessons are important. Other majors would be the authority of Scripture, the deity of Christ, justification by faith. Some examples of minor doctrines would be church governance, details on baptism or the Lord's Supper, the timing of the Great Tribulation or the number of days in creation, like those types of things. While we can know things about them and we should try to have an accurate understanding of them, how baptism is done ultimately doesn't affect many other doctrines, and it also doesn't affect how I live my life as a Christian. And there's a lot of room for discussion on that because people do baptism different. A helpful illustration on how doctrines affect one another would be like a spider's web. The closer a rung of the web is to the center, the more important it is to the structure of the web. So for instance, if you clip the most central rung of this web, the strength of the whole thing is compromised. Clip a rung towards the outer rim, and the majority of the web is still intact and strong. So I would say the existence of God is the most central rung of the web. If God doesn't exist, then the whole thing falls apart. But whether you baptize someone by sprinkling water on their head or you dunk them in the river seems to be less important to me. So we're going to put that one a little further out on the web. So why should we study doctrine in the first place? Well, there's two reasons. First, we're commanded to study doctrine. In Matthew, Jesus tells the disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In Matthew 28:20, Jesus commands the apostles to go teach people what he has taught them. And you can't teach people something unless you learned it yourself. So we are commanded to study doctrine by Scripture. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in the deceitful wiles. That's Ephesians 4:13-15. We need to be equipped so that we can do the work of the kingdom. Also, so that when the next goofy doctrine pops up, we don't get fooled and knocked off track. The way that we do that is by studying and knowing our theology, studying and knowing what the Bible teaches on various topics. So in order to teach what Jesus said, we need to collect and be able to summarize all the verses on a specific topic. Yes, it's great to have as much of the Bible memorized as possible, but it's more useful for study, for teaching, for sharing with non-believers if we can summarize things in a language that they understand. Remember, this is one of the traits of the ambassador, is to be able to speak their language and speak it so they can pick it up. Now, if we had a question, or if one of our friends had a question, we could answer by saying, just keep reading through your Bible. But imagine telling someone they have to start in Genesis and read all the way through to Revelation every time they wanted to have a question answered. This is why systematic theology exists, so that you don't have to do that. So we can summarize things in a way that we don't have to go into we don't have to read through the entire Bible to find answers to questions. All right, the second reason we should study doctrine is it has a number of personal benefits for us. First, studying doctrine helps us to overcome wrong ideas. If there was no sin in our hearts, we would read the Bible and accept the truth that it teaches every single time. But we all have a habit of reading the Bible and explaining away verses we don't like. But looking at them in a systematic way helps us to see the full picture of doctrine and deal with verses we don't want to deal with. I mean, how many times do you read a verse and you just kind of gloss over it because it makes you uncomfortable? But if you're committed to this and you work in verses that you don't like into your theology, then you will be forced to deal with it and figure it out, and your mind will be changed. Look, every Christian is a theologian. In virtue of the fact that you are a Christian, you are committed to certain beliefs about reality, a certain worldview that God exists, that God is three persons, that Christ is both human and divine, that God has created the world, that we're morally fallen before God and in need of his forgiveness and cleansing. Therefore, the question isn't whether or not you're going to be a theologian. The question is whether or not you're going to be a poor theologian or a good theologian. We're all theologians here. Studying doctrine also helps us to be able to make better decisions later on new questions of doctrine that may arise. Part of Christian maturity is doctrinal discernment, so that you won't get fooled every time someone wants to teach something new and goofy. In Ephesians 4:14-15, again, we go back to that verse, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. He must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine and also to confute those who contradict it. That's Titus 1:9. Right living presupposes right thinking about God. If we want to live correctly for Christ as his disciples, we must first think correctly about Christ. The third way studying doctrine benefits us personally is that it'll help us grow as Christians. The more we know about God, about his word, about his relationships to the world and humankind, the better we'll be able to trust him, and the more fully we'll praise him, and the more readily we'll obey him. If you look in the back of your Bible, you may have a thing called a concordance. This is an index of sorts that tells you every passage where a specific word and its variants are used throughout the whole Bible. If you look up the word no in the concordance, and then you'll see that it in its various forms like knowledge, knowing, new, it's the second most used word in the Bible, next to love. And third place isn't even close. That's how much emphasis God puts on knowing him and the things he has done. Knowledge is very important to the Christian walk. Finally, the study of doctrine is an expression of loving God. We're loving God with all of our minds. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. This is from Matthew 22:37-38. I get that same rush of love and excitement and closeness to God when I'm learning about him and when I'm studying his word and when I'm learning about his attributes as I do when I'm singing a really good song. Thinking about his words, asking him questions, and getting to know him is just as much a valid form of worship as singing in church or serving in the community. Now, think about how you feel when you're getting to know someone that you're in love with. You're excited to learn all you can about them because you love them. And we get to do that with the creator of the universe. All right, so now that we've made the case that we should study doctrine, we have to decide how we should study doctrine. And there's several guideposts that we should keep beside us as we study doctrine. And the reason I say that is because these will help guide our process and make sure we don't get too far off track as we're studying. First, we have to start with prayer. We have to continually ask God to give us an understanding and humble heart. Now, I admit, this is hard for me because I get really excited to dig in and start reading and start pouring through information and learning. But I have to start with prayer to God to ask him to keep my mind open to hear what his words say, to be ready to have my mind changed and not to get puffed up because I'm gathering knowledge. And this leads us to the second how, and that is with humility. The vast majority of Christians, even many leaders and pastors, are theologically illiterate. Even so, we must protect our hearts and our minds from puffing up because we have knowledge that others do not. We aren't gaining knowledge to win arguments or to set people straight or fix their problems. We're gaining knowledge to develop a closer relationship with God. That is our primary goal. And then to apply what we learn to our own lives and then to spread the gospel. In James 1:19-20, James writes, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And the third way we should study doctrine is with reason. It is right to use reason to understand Scripture. This is modeled time and time again by Jesus and the New Testament authors when they cite a verse of Scripture and then they reason it out. Our reason isn't perfect, and we will make mistakes. And that is why Scripture holds a higher authority than our reason does. We're free to use our reasoning abilities to draw deductions from any passage of Scripture so long as the deductions don't contradict the clear teaching of some other passage of Scripture. We also should study doctrine with help from others. Talking things through with others that's one of the most enlightening parts of learning because other people will see things that you don't. Talking things through with others is one of the most enlightening parts of learning because they will see things that I don't. It's also a way to make sure that I'm not getting too far off track because I will say certain statements and then people will call some things that I say into question and then I will have to correct myself. So we should be doing this in a group. And we also need to make sure that we're building our doctrine by collecting all of the relevant passages on a given topic. When the text of the Bible was first written, it didn't have verses. The content of the New Testament is primarily letters written to individuals or groups of people. We would never pull a single sentence out of an email and derive meaning from it without first considering the rest of the sentences in the email. And we shouldn't do the same thing with verses in the Bible just because they have numbers before them. Doctrine is not made from a single verse. Seeking a single verse to make your point without considering it in the totality of Scripture is an abuse of the text. We have to endeavor to see passages in the framework of the entire Bible to develop our understanding of God and His place in history, and not pull up from individual verses and stand on those hills. We also need to study theology with rejoicing and praise, because theology isn't merely a theoretical and academic exercise to improve our intellect. We're coming to know the living God, the creator of the universe. God isn't completely removed from us. He has left us His words about who He is, and what He asks of us, and the promises He's made to us, what He's done in the past, and what His plans for the future are. This should give us a reason to rejoice and be grateful that God wants us to know Him. And I hope you'll take the opportunity with me to do so.